Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
Now, we are Sue and I have been part of our church now for over 20 years. We've led our church for 15 years. We have never, ever not been an incredibly generous church. Generous in terms of the work of the Lord within the congregation, but generous also the work of the Lord outside of the context of the local church. We support several and partner with several missionary organizations around the world. And that would be impossible without the ongoing generosity of God's people. But this, over the next couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the subject of the joy of Christian giving. I'm teaching you this, again, emphasizing that it's very, very clear that we are part of a very generous family of God. But it is very important that we are reminded of these principles and on a regular basis. Now, speaking about financial stewardship to Christians can be a hard sell. But it's one I relish. It's one I truly relish. And I relish it because it is something that Jesus did regularly. He did a lot, and for good reason. One of the reasons why Jesus taught on this subject as much as he did was because of the direct link between the stewardship of our material resources, our material wealth, and the stewardship of the wealth of the kingdom. The more trustworthy we are with worldly riches, the more we will be entrusted with the true riches of the kingdom of God. And the true riches of the kingdom of God, by the way, have very little to do with money. The happiest people on earth, I could unpack that more, but I have to stick with the script today. The happiest people on earth are the people who have discovered the joy of giving. So in this series, I will be showing you from the scriptures why Christian giving, whether to your local church, to ministries, to charities, or even to individuals, comes with so much joy. No matter where you are today in regard to your finances, you need to know that there is much joy in giving. And by joy, I am not speaking of a mere emotion, but of a supernatural reality that floods out of our soul from the inside out. A joy that this world cannot give and therefore cannot take away. And I pray today that your life will be filled with this joy and not dread when it comes to giving to the work of the Lord. To illustrate this point, now I have to say I can neither confirm or deny the validity of this particular story I'm about to share with you, and if there are any animal lovers, period, but in particular dog lovers, then I just want to apologize now, because that's all I'm saying. So, a man on holiday was strolling along outside his hotel, and suddenly he was attracted by the screams of a woman kneeling in front of her little dog. The man knew enough to determine that the dog had swallowed a coin. Now, seizing the dog by its hind legs, the man held it up, gave it a few shakes, and a penny dropped to the pavement. "Oh, thank you, sir," cried the woman. "You seem to know just how to get it out of him. Are you a vet?" And he said, "No, madam, I work for the Inland Revenue." They'll get you. Whatever it takes. Amen. Whatever it takes. Not one penny will go missing. Hallelujah. Anybody watching from the Inland Revenue, I would say, we love you in Christ, but that's as far as it goes. Now, it is understandable to be unenthusiastic and even filled with dread about paying taxes, especially for those of us who are self-employed. But when it comes to giving to the Lord, we should have a joyful spirit. After all, He has given us every good thing we have. But why is this series entitled The Joy of Christian Giving? Why not simply The Joy of Giving? Now, does this imply that the only kind of giving that comes with joy is Christian giving? Not at all. Not at all. The reason why the word Christian is included in the title is to highlight the truth that there are two types of people who give of their material wealth: those who are not yet Christians and those who are. The main difference is that Christian giving is based on a covenant relationship that we have with God and He with us. Therefore, there is no other kind of giving that compares with it in relation to its outcome, both in time and for eternity. So, church, Christian giving is a hallmark of true discipleship. Christian giving is a hallmark of true discipleship. As disciples of God, it is what we do. As disciples of Jesus, it is what we do. Now, I'm going to share with you over the series reasons why there is joy in Christian giving. And in this, and in part of the series, we're going to be looking or using 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to unpack those reasons. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it verse by verse. So you'll be getting an exposition of those two passages in Scripture. But just some background before we proceed. This particular letter that we're about to read, or part of the letter to the church in Corinth, second letter, was written by Paul, the apostle. And he wrote to Christians in Corinth about the uncommon generosity of the Christians who lived in Macedonia. Now, the purpose of the letter was to provide a biblical understanding and framework of Christian giving and the responsibility, the attitude, the heart posture, and also the expectation that comes with it, as demonstrated by the church in Macedonia, in the hope that it would encourage the church in Corinth to respond to the financial needs to the wider church in Jerusalem. There was a significant need at the time in the churches of Jerusalem. Now, 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit is still using these passages, hopefully, to inspire countless Christians to commit to a lifestyle of joyful giving with liberality. So the first reason that I want to share with you for why there is joy, great joy, Not just an emotion, but supernatural joy, joy that comes from the Lord Himself in Christian giving, is this. There is joy in Christian giving because it is an expression of the grace of God. There is joy in Christian giving because it is an expression of the grace of God. So now let's look at our main text for today. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 6. I don't think it's on the wall, so you just, if you have it in your Bibles or on your devices, just follow me. I'm reading from the New King James initially. It says here, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well." There is great joy in Christian giving because it is an expression of grace. I'm going to read the first verse again from, but now from the Amplified Version. So 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want to tell you about the grace, the unmerited favor, the spiritual blessing of God, which has been evident in the churches of Macedonia, awakening them to a longing to contribute." The theologian John Stott said this: Paul did not see giving as a mundane matter, nor as something on the periphery of church life. On the contrary, he saw the grace of giving as a core part of which it, of what it means to be members of Christ's church. He shows how our regular giving is rooted in three central themes of the gospel. Firstly, the grace of God, then the cross of Christ, and then the unity of the Spirit. Every single time you give to the work of the Lord, you are proclaiming the grace of God. You are proclaiming the efficacy of the cross of Christ and the unity of the Spirit. Giving of our finance should not be on the periphery of our lives, because nothing that expresses the grace of God should be treated as mundane or with indifference, but rather it should be at the very core of what it means to be members of Christ's church and, of course, of Christ's body. Therefore, our financial giving is also part of our koinonia, akin to the communion and the breaking of bread, as it is an expression of grace. The word grace is found in the original Greek language is charis. And it means several things, but a few of the main things that it means is kindness. Charis means kindness. Charis means one who brings unmerited favor. Favor that is not earned. Favor that is not deserved. But the image that charis portrays is of one who leans forward and extends towards you. So when God comes with grace to you, he is, as it were, leaning forward and extending grace to you. He is extending kindness to you. He is extending unmerited favor to you. He is extending spiritual blessings to you. This is what grace represents. It represents the difference between God coming to you with a clenched fist, not with a clenched fist, but rather with an open hand. When he comes to you, he comes with an open hand, one to bring you close to him, to love you, and to embrace you. And what Paul is saying is that this grace of God is now in you, Corinth, the church in Corinth, and of course to us. And this is what has compelled them to be the givers that they are in Macedonia. Again, John Stott said this: grace is another word for generosity. In other words, behind the generosity of Macedonia, Paul saw the generosity of God. Our gracious God is a generous God, and he is at work in his people to make them generous too. Our God is a gracious God, therefore he is a giving God. Now, this same grace is at work in every single one of us, enabling us to be a gracious people and therefore a giving people. Now, church, we resemble our Father God the most when we act like him. Amen?
Amen.
We resemble our Father God the most when we act like him. And one way this is expressed is through our generosity, which is in itself an expression of grace. Now, I want us to go through the passage We're going to explore five of the verses that we've read, and out of with the exploration of those five verses, I want to build a picture that connects grace and giving, because we've talked about it. Now I want to show you from Scripture exactly how it works. So we start from the top again, 2 Corinthians 8:1. It says in the Amplified, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want to tell you about the grace, the unmerited favor, the spiritual blessing of God, which has been evident in the churches of Macedonia, awakening in them a longing to contribute." Now, the first point I want to share with you this afternoon is this: the grace of God awakens in us a longing for an opportunity to give. It enables us to identify an opportunity that has been presented, and it compels us to respond to it. Church, as Christians, we should not wait to be asked to give. We shouldn't. But because of the grace of God, we should look for opportunities to give, counting such opportunities as an honor and a privilege. You know how we know this? Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So for the Christian who is led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is about the Father's business. So the Holy Spirit has the Father's best interests at heart, as well as the Son's. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what the Father needs, and I'm going to talk about that later on. So if you are walking in line with the Holy Spirit, you will be awakened to the needs of heaven. And when you are awakened to the needs of heaven, there will be grace to respond to those needs. Now, this was the grace of God that was upon the Macedonian Christians. And I pray that the Lord will bestow this grace upon us even today as a local church. It was evident in their lives. Oh, may God help us have this grace evident in our lives. Amen. May this grace be evident in your life, child of God. Then verse 2, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. It says for in the Amplified, "For in the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation, their abundance of joy and their depth of poverty together were overflowed in wealth of lavish generosity on their part." Second point, the grace of God enables us to excel in our giving regardless of where we are financially. It enables us to excel in our giving regardless of where we are financially. Even amid trials and affliction, the Macedonian Christians were filled with great joy at the opportunity to support their brothers and sisters financially. In other words, the grace of God enabled them to act in a way that was contrary to how most would have acted if they found themselves in such a state of affliction and poverty. Someone once said that if we have tears to spare for others when they are flowing bitterly for ourselves, we have graduated well in the school of Christ. The grace of God enables us to see and understand the bigger picture. And therefore, it compels us to carry on regardless. The grace of God expressed in our generosity is the means by which we are able to love even when we feel unloved, to care for others even when we are not being cared for, to serve others when no one serves us, and to give of our resources even when our situation demands that we should not. Always remember, church, the Lord sees your hardship. He hears your cry. He knows what you're going through, some of you anyway. And now he's asking you to trust him. Because, church, if you can trust him with your eternal life, I'm pretty sure you can trust him with your financial life. Sue and I have modeled this all of our married life. over 25 years. Just all of our years of growing and maturing in Christ, we've understood that regardless of, and we have been through some hard times, but every single time, every single season of hardship, every single season of financial trial, we have made a pledge between ourselves and our Jesus that we will always give to the work of the Lord, no matter how small. You know why? That's important, because it's about it being symbolic. Even if all you had was that penny that came out of that dog's mouth, God is not focusing on the content of your wallet or your bank account. He is focusing on the intent and the content of your heart. That's his priority. The one thing that we refuse to do, we're not in that position now, but when we were in that position, the one thing that we, by the grace of God, the one thing that we refuse to do was to give Satan the satisfaction of us not being able to do something, even if it felt like we had nothing. Why? Because we are in a covenant relationship with God.
Amen.
And He with us. Remember that God cares and your heart is His focus. So excel in your giving, regardless of the amount. Be faithful. Continue to be disciplined. Continue to be consistent, no matter what you are going through. I say this with all of the sincerity but compassion that I can muster. Because when you do this, stand back and see what the Lord will do with your two copper coins. See what the Lord will do with your five loaves and your two fishes. Trust Him, church. Verse 3. It goes on to say, "For as I can bear witness, they gave according to their ability." Again, church speaking of the church in Paul speaking of the church in Macedonia to the church in Corinthians, they gave according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, and they did it voluntarily. They did it voluntarily. So the third point is this: the grace of God enables us to give according to our ability and even beyond our ability. One commentary says this: Christian giving gives up to the very edge of ability and sometimes goes beyond the limits of so-called prudence. In all regions, power to do its least particle is duty. And unless power is strained, it is not fully exercised. It is in trying to do what we cannot do that we do the best with what we can do. He who keeps well within the limits of his supposed ability will probably do half as much as he could. While there is a limit behind which generosity, even Christ, may become dishonest or disregard of other equally sacred claims, there is little danger of modern Christians transgressing that limit. And they need the stimulus to do a little more than they think they can do, rather than listen to cold-blooded prudence. The author and theologian C.S. Lewis said this: "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." What a challenge. It is in doing what we cannot do that we do the best with what we can do. It is the grace of God that enables us to give according to our ability and even beyond our ability. God's supply is supernatural in nature. Amen?
Amen.
And we appropriate His supply by a faith that is also supernatural in nature. Amen. By grace, we are able to exercise this faith in such a way that says, "I am going to live and give beyond what I consider to be my limit." Now, this does not mean that we should be reckless in our giving, but rather, it calls for us to be radical in our giving. This is why Christian giving is a key to supernatural living. Amen. It is not the key, because there are many keys. It is one key. Christian giving is a key to supernatural living. And at this point, church, I have to remind you that we are living in a time, we're not there yet. I don't know how long we have. I don't know how many years off. But we are living in a time when we have got to start being able to access God's supernatural supply. Right now, we have the comfort and the safety of our financial limits, of the limits of our resources. You don't train for a fight when you've entered the fight. This is what we've been talking about these 7 weeks, prepared for battle. There's got to be habits. There needs to be things that we do intentionally. There are things that we got to do even when we don't want to do them, when we don't feel like doing them, just for the sake of being trained up for what is coming. So right now, Sue and I, we're intentionally going without certain things. We are separating ourselves from our dependence of the safety that this world has to offer. We thank God for what we have, and we thank God for our resources. We thank God for the things that He's blessed us with. But we are now demonstrating radical giving, and we are separating ourselves from these things because we know that we have got to somehow lay hold of God's supernatural supply. We need to get the combination. We need to get the code. We need to get the pin into this supernatural realm, because I'm telling you, there's going to come a time when it will run out, church. When the things that we are relying upon will end, they will run out. So this is the time. Now is the time. You say, well, when preachers talk about money, of course, there's so many who with the whole fake, false gospel of prosperity teaching who want to rob God's people. No. This is to empower you, church, but also to prepare you. I said to the Lord, I don't want to go off script. So. Church, in most cases, it is prudent to give within one's limit. But there will be times when the Lord says, trust in me with all your heart. And don't lean or rely on your own understanding, your own wisdom, your own experience, your own common sense, and your own prudence. I have a need that requires your resources. He says, I have a need that requires your resources. And as you meet my need, trust me to meet yours. But now you can ask the question, and I won't blame you if you did. You can ask the question, does God actually have a need for our resources? Let's look at what the scriptures say. Psalm 50, verse 10 to 12, it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Which is true. Amen. You can't argue with that. Yet, this is the same Lord who said to the woman at the well, give me a drink. This is the same Lord who proclaimed and cried out whilst he was on the cross of his passion, of his affliction, I thirst. This is not a contradiction to what we've just read in Psalm 50, but it's a demonstration of the mysteries of the workings of God. What about Psalm 24, verse 1? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. We say, yes, you can't argue with that. It's all His. So He doesn't need anything. But then you read in Luke 19, 29, 31, of his triumphal entry. And it came to pass when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone asks you why you're loosing it, thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need for it. It's not a contradiction. It's just a demonstration of the mysteries of the workings of God. One more. Proverbs, God is the creator and he is the possessor of all things seen and unseen. And therefore, he has no need for anything. That's absolutely true. But he says, as recorded in Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. He who has pity lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. This is a God who has no needs. But he says, if you do this one thing for the least of my children, you've done it for me. If you for one second think that there is a disconnect between your act of giving and your act of charity with the observation of heaven, you are mistaken. God sees everything. God checks everything. God records everything. God is aware of everything. God is impacted by everything. Amen?
Amen.
90% of the reason why Christians don't give as they should give is because there is a disconnect between what happens here on earth and what we know happens here on earth and what happens in heaven. So I'll share something with you that's a bit of a, not only a mouthful for me, but let's see how you get on with it. Based on everything I've just said, does God have a need? This is what how I'll summarize it. The point I'm making here is that the God who has no needs sees the needs of the needy and makes their need his need. Then he looks for a person on earth who is in a covenant relationship with him and gives them the grace to meet his need, which is in fact an adopted need on behalf of someone else. And when his need is met, he promises to supply the need of the one who met his need according to his riches in glory. I hope you got that the first time because I will not be saying it again. And that's how it works, church. The God who has everything and needs nothing says, I see that need and I'm going to make that need my need. But because I am spirit, I need someone on earth who is flesh, but that person has to be in a covenant relationship with me so that through that person, I can meet that need that has now become my need because I don't have any need, but I have made it my need. Hence, Christian giving is a key to supernatural living. Verse number 4, it goes on to say, begging us insistently for the favor and the fellowship of contributing in this ministration and for the relief and support of the saints in Jerusalem. So number 4, the grace of God enables us to have an eagerness to give, which is based on our awareness of the need. We've established that now. The Christians in Macedonia were insistently begging Paul and the elders for the favor and the fellowship of giving towards the work of ministry, and their eagerness was based on their awareness of the need. Not only did they look for opportunities to give, they were insistently begging for an opportunity to give. Can you see the significance? Chasm between the church of the 21st century and the church of the first century. Amen.
And we wonder why this blazed up. We wonder why the church exploded over those first centuries. Hundreds and thousands of bona fide believers coming to Christ and dying for Christ.
Amen.
Yet what have we made it? We have to make financial appeals. We've got to say, oh, church, come on, we're going to do this. But let me tell you something. We're not doing that anymore as a church. We're not doing that anymore as a church. What we're going to do is we're going to cast vision. And you either catch vision or you don't catch vision. If you catch vision, you give towards vision. We are not going to ask for a penny. We will give you the opportunity to give in accordance to what you have seen by way of the Holy Spirit. And if your heart has connected with the Father's heart, if you have understood His need, then you will give accordingly. If you haven't, then you won't. And church, that's just between you and the Lord. They insistently begged, saying, can we just give? Having a clear vision enables us to have a clear understanding of the bigger picture. A God-giving vision causes us to differentiate between the things that we want and the things that He wants. It helps us to know what truly matters to God. This vision comes by grace and therefore lays hold of God's provision, which is an expression of the work of grace, both in and through your life. I once heard of a story of a couple who visited Korea, and they wrote this. They saw a father and his son working in a rice paddy. The old man guided the heavy plow as the boy pulled it. "I guess they must be very poor," the man said to the missionary, who was the couple's guide and interpreter. "Yes," replied the missionary. "That's the family of Chinavi. When the church was built, they were eager to give something to it, but they had no money. So they sold their ox and gave the money to the church. This spring, they are pulling the plow themselves." After a long silence, the woman said, "That was a real sacrifice." And the missionary responded, They do not call it a sacrifice. They are just thankful that they had an ox to sell." You see, church, they sold their ox and gave the money to go towards the building fund of the church. And the story doesn't tell us whether or not the Lord provided another ox. But I think sometimes we look for our own version of a happy ending. And as a result, we miss the point of the story, which is because they saw the bigger picture, because they saw and understood what God needed, they were eager to give what they had. And then because the rice field needed to be plowed, rather than wait for the Lord to supply another ox, they decided to plow it themselves. Besides, church, it is very likely that if the Lord had provided them with another ox, they would have sold that one too. As a Christian, when you have a glimpse of God's heart, when He has entrusted His need with you, it won't be long before the same eagerness to give captivates your heart, like it did the Christians in Macedonia and our wonderful Christian brother and sister in Korea. And the last point is this. In the fifth verse, it says, "Now, this gift of theirs," merely the contribution, "nor was this gift of theirs merely the contribution that we expected. But first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us as His agents, by the will of God, entirely disregarding their personal interests, they gave as much as they possibly could, having put themselves at our disposal to be directed by the will of God. So my fifth and final point is this: the grace of God enables us to understand that our free will giving to God, to God's work, should be rooted in the free will offering of our lives to Christ. In offering our lives to Jesus, we are acknowledging that we belong to Him, including our finances. Ephesians 2:13 in the New Living Version says this, but now you belong to Christ Jesus. At one time you were far away from God. Now you have been brought close to him. Christ did this for you when he gave his blood on the cross. In offering our lives to Jesus, we are acknowledging that we belong to him. We acknowledge that all that we are and all that we possess belong to Jesus, including our finances, to be used for his service and for his glory. We were once far off from God, but now he brought us close. We were once without God, but now we are with God and he is with us. We once belonged to ourselves, to this world, and to the God of this world, a belonging that was eternally futile. But now we belong to God, a belonging that is eternally glorious. And all of this has been made possible through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood, and his resurrection from the grave. So if we know that every aspect of our lives belong to Jesus, then we need to treat the things that he has entrusted to us with great care and stewardship. By God's grace, may the following story not be part of our life story. A father gave his little girl $2 and said, "You can do anything you want with one of the dollars, but the other dollar belongs to God." With joy, she ran to the sweet shop. On the way, she tripped, and $1 fell into the storm drain. She got up and said, "Well, Lord, there goes your dollar." I'm here on Tuesdays and I'm free for weddings and bar mitzvahs and the odd funeral as well. So, grace teaches us that Christian giving begins with the surrender of ourselves to Christ, acknowledging each day that we are not our own. You are not your own. You don't own anything. We are stewards of everything. Everything we are and everything we possess belongs to Christ. And that will be the case until we see him face to face. Everything that we possess is to be used for his purpose. Everything, even the very breath in your lungs, child of God. We are his and he is ours. And grace teaches us now to keep as sacred what we have set apart from the Lord. So if your finances fall down the storm drains of life, the storm drains that represent the bills and the debts and the cost of living crisis, by all means, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but please give to God what belongs to God. We're finished. Well, I finished teaching, but we're not done yet. There's a few things we're going to do before we close. Just going to bow our heads, just wait on the Lord together. And I think the band hopefully is on their way back. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Before we do anything else, before we go any further. Nigel, please come and help me. Thank you. I just want to reach out now to anyone in this room, anyone watching online, who doesn't yet have a personal relationship. Friend, you need to know that time is running out. You need to know that time is running out. God loves you. And that's why he sent his only son to die for you. That's why he sent his only son to die for you. Why did Jesus have to come and die? Because your sin and my sin have separated us from God for an eternity. And this is a God who created you for relationship, but he also created you with a plan and a purpose. But you cannot have this relationship, and you cannot fulfill the plans and purpose that God has for you while you are separated from him. So he sent his only son to die in your place on the cross. Why did he need it to die? Because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So Jesus had to pay the wages of your sin and my sin by dying for us on the cross. The message of the cross is not for one day of the year. It is for every day of our lives. Amen. And now that Jesus has done everything that he needed to do, can we have the ABCs up, please? He now says all we've got to do is believe. We need to admit that we have sinned. We need to believe that he is the one who can save us from our sin. And then we need to confess that because he is our Savior, he is also our Lord. And the minute you believe this, the minute you have repented of your sin, and the minute by the Holy Spirit, by the same grace, through faith that we've been talking about over the last 40-odd minutes, the minute you do that, the moment you do that, you are born again. You're a new creation. You're a child of God. And you will reign and you will live and reign with Christ for all of eternity. You will never, ever, you have no need to worry for one second of going to ending up in a place the Bible calls hell. But my friend, if you reject this free gift of eternal life, forget about the fact that you were raised in a so-called Christian country. Forget about the fact that you were raised in a Christian family. God only has children. He doesn't have grandchildren. You need to make this decision yourself. That's why it's good news. It is good news that Christ has died on the cross and he rose again on the third day. And now because he lives, you can live also for all of eternity. That's good news. So if at this moment you are ready to give your life to Christ, or maybe you are ready to recommit your life to Christ, and my friend, if you think that you're saved, if you have to think that you're saved, then you're not saved. You don't think that you're saved. Oh, I think I'm okay. If you think you're okay, you're not okay. You need to know. You need to have an assurance. So today, if you do not know that if today was your last day on this earth, you will be in the presence of Jesus, then you need to get right with God right now. If you don't have that assurance, you need to get right with God right now. Doesn't make any difference how many times you've come to church or how many times you've logged on online. If you don't know him, then you need to know him today. And how we're going to do is we're going to pray. We're going to help you with praying this prayer. This prayer does not save you. It doesn't have the power to save you. The one who has the power to save you is the Holy Spirit. But this prayer is your confession based on what you now believe. If you're ready, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins and in my place. I believe that though he died, he was raised again on the third day, like he said he would, for my salvation. So today, I confess that I have sinned against you, and I repent of all of my sins, and I ask you to forgive me, to wash me clean, and to make me a new creation. Jesus, I confess that you are my Lord and my Savior. Come and make your home in my heart. Because from today, I give you my life for the rest of my life. From here to eternity. Amen. Let's give God praise. Come on. If you prayed that prayer, can we just ask you, could you raise your hand, please, so that we can recognize you and celebrate you and help you with some information. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's give God praise as they're doing it. Amen. Is there anybody else? This is a time of celebration. Glory to God. All right. Amen. Let's give God praise one more time. And let's all stand to our feet. Ophelia, you just grab my iPad, please. I want to pray a prayer over you now. But at this moment in time, I just want to look at, okay, so we're bang on the hour. I just want to pray this prayer over you. I'm going to bring our meeting to a close and pray the blessing over you. But I also want anyone here, also if you're watching online, you can partake of this. Anyone here who needs physical healing, if you have any physical ailment at all that you need dealt with, then I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. Anyone who needs a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. And anyone else who needs a miracle, a breakthrough of some description, I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. What I'm inviting you to come to is oh my God, what's that? Jesus. Wow. What I'm inviting you to come to is an opportunity to have a fresh encounter with God. You've got to understand, we have been here all afternoon, all morning and all afternoon. We've been in the presence of the Lord. But heaven switches things. Heaven switches. I don't know how the Lord does it, and I don't need to know how He does it. But all I know is the moment we connect our faith with obedience, something happens. So this is an invitation to come into the opportunity to encounter the Lord. And by the grace of God, this is something that we will endeavor to do every single Sunday. This is the mandate of the Lord. But I just want to pray this prayer over all of us. There is great joy in Christian giving. Therefore, I pray now, may the Lord, by His grace, awaken us all to a longing, a fresh longing for an opportunity to give. May He enable us to identify an opportunity that has been presented and compel us to respond to it. May the Lord, by His grace, enable us to excel in our giving for the glory of His name, regardless of our financial status. May the Lord, by His grace, enable us to give according to our ability and when called upon beyond our ability. May the Lord, by His grace, enable us to have an eagerness to give, which is based on our awareness of His need. And may the Lord, by His grace, enable us to understand that our free will giving to the work of the Lord is rooted in our free will offering of our lives to Christ. And as you are enabled to do all of this by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the Lord extend this same grace to you. May He always lean towards you to offer His unmerited favor, spiritual blessings, and kindness. May He continue to supply all of your need according to His riches in glory, as you supply all of His need according to your capability on earth. And I pray all of this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you His peace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give God praise one more time.